Good morning. It's nice to have everybody here this morning. Before we get into the lesson, I wanted to just thank everybody who helped make Vacation Bible School so great this year. We had a fantastic turnout, and as Gene pointed out, we had 69 kids here on Thursday, which every single night we had our best Monday night ever, our best Tuesday night ever, our best Wednesday night ever, our best Thursday night ever. And so it was a fantastic VBS, and thank you to everybody who came, who helped, who brought cookies, who did whatever they did. And Gene said, miraculously, he said, this returned to normal. But, you know, that's not totally miraculous, because Gene actually was here working really hard to make sure it got returned to normal. And so I wanted just, you know, Gene and Paul and Dorothy and Pat, I can't even start to name them, Lynn, all the teachers, Andrea, just so many. The list is in the bulletin. I'm sure it's not even complete in there. But there were just so many people. I shouldn't have even started naming names. You know, you name names, you're in trouble. So now I'm going to be in trouble. But thank you so much. It was a wonderful VBS, and what a blessing it was to me and hopefully to the kids as well. And this morning's lesson is actually going to be a continuation of Vacation Bible School's adult material. In Don's classes, and actually the kids' classes as well, there was four challenges that we issued to the kids. The challenge to see God, the challenge to know God, the challenge to obey God, and the challenge to share God. Those were the four challenges we issued to the kids this week, as well as to the adults. This morning I'm going to issue the fifth challenge, which we did not issue. And that is the challenge to trust God. The challenge to trust God. You know, trust is an interesting thing. We live in a society where we tell our kids, and even ourselves, we don't trust people. You know, don't take candy from a stranger, son, because it's just not a good idea. Be careful when you're buying a used car, because those used carmen, you can't trust. Those used car salesmen, you can't trust them. You can't trust your government. You can't trust your car salesman. You can't trust anybody in our society. That's what we are left with, isn't it? That's kind of the impression we give our children, our family, each other. You can only trust who? You know, yourselves, maybe your dear loved ones, but nobody else. And I think sometimes this kind of a mentality creeps into the church a little bit, and it affects our walk. I want to do a little demonstration here, and this is a little unusual for me to do this kind of demonstration, but I'm going to do it anyways. And this goes back to a game I used to do as a kid, where you have somebody, and I'm going to call Dustin Parker and Caleb if they'll come up here. They don't know I'm going to do this, or at least Dustin doesn't. So come on up here, Dustin and Caleb. And what I'm going to ask them to do is to put some trust, first of all, Dustin in me, and then after that, we'll go from there. So what I'm going to ask Dustin to do, okay, Caleb, have a seat right there. Okay, turn around and face everybody. You can tell him hi. Okay, I'm going to have Dustin, he can't bend his knees. If Dustin bends his knees, he doesn't have trust in me, and he fails, okay? So what Dustin's going to do is he's going to fall back, and I'm going to catch him. How many of you guys, whoa! I should have did the 1, 2, 3. I mean, I wasn't ready. You almost just landed on your head there. Sorry, buddy. Let's try that again. Let's move over here away from that. Okay, you ever did this as a kid? I'll tell you when, Dustin. Not yet. You ever did this as a kid? How many? Raise your hand. All right, okay. On the count of three, Dustin. 1, 2, 3. Oh, good job. That was good. Good job, Dustin. All right, now, Caleb, come here. Here, I want you to speak into my microphone. Here, tell me, do you love your dad? Right here, tell me. Do you love your dad?
Yes.
Everybody, you love him a lot? Do you want him to get hurt? No? Okay, come here, Caleb. You're going to catch your dad. All right, okay. No, I don't want you to do that. Go sit down. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. I'm just curious, and this isn't at all meant to be a slam on Dustin, because I do love Dustin, but who do you think has a little bit more love for Dustin, me or his son? That's not supposed to be a slam. But I mean, I guarantee you that kid loves his dad so much. But you see, I was trying to demonstrate two things about trust. First of all, trust realizes that there is that person is going to do what they said they were going to do. They have the desire to fulfill that promise. Okay, so trust has this. It has a desire to fulfill that promise. But trust also has something else, which Dustin just demonstrated for me. It also recognizes an ability to deliver that promise. I don't think Dustin doubts that his son would want to catch him. I think Dustin doubts that his son could catch him. So trust has two components then. A belief that he wants to do what he says he's going to do, and the belief that he can do what he says he's going to do. Thank you, Parkers, for coming up. So there are, again, two components to that. And how does our lack of trust affect our walk in Christ? Well, perhaps it affects it more than we think. You know, how many of us would be happy if God blessed you with a paycheck every single day? If that's how it worked. Like every day you got your pay for that day. And then so on Monday you got your pay for Monday. On Tuesday you got your pay for Tuesday. On Wednesday your pay for Wednesday. How many of you want to live that way? We want our monthly paycheck, right? It's nice to have that lump sum in the bank. But you know, one of the things you see in Scriptures, and I'm not going to say every time, but frequently see in Scriptures, is that God wants us to trust Him on a daily basis. Just like when they were wandering through Egypt, right, for 40 years, did God say, okay, here's your manna for the next month, and here's your quail for the next month, store it and set it aside? No, if you remember the story, God told them, don't pick up any more than you need for today. If you pick up any more than you need for today, it's going to be rotten by the morning. So every day they were only supposed to pick up what they needed for that day, with one exception. The day before the Sabbath, they could pick up two meals, 2 days worth. But only for that day is what they were supposed to pick up. Why didn't God just give them the whole month's worth of food? Because God wanted them to learn every day to look for Him for His provisions. Every day to trust Him. That's one of the lessons we're going to look at. And we're going to look at hopefully a number of lessons. And ultimately the goal of this sermon, the goal of this lesson, is to learn to increase our trust in God. Let's go ahead and begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to begin in verse 1. If you're not already there, 2 Chronicles 20. Okay, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, that is in Gedi. Let's stop for a second. Here's King Jehoshaphat. He is told by a person that there is a great army coming, and it's made up of three different nations. And then he's told in verse 2, he says, and they're already in Hazan Tamar. And I didn't know where Hazan Tamar was, so I started reading to try to figure out where this was in relation to Jerusalem, because that's where Jehoshaphat is. And it's about 15 miles away. So they have a great army, and they're literally almost upon you. And Jehoshaphat, by the way, was not a novice of war. He had a great army. And in chapter 17, if you look on your own at later time, you'll realize chapter 17 is painting the picture of how great his army is. He has men of valor, men who were of great might in his army. So he was not a novice to war. But this army is right upon him. They were a great multitude. They're already on him. Let's pick up in verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So let's stop again. In our lives sometimes, I think that we have these same kind of obstacles, right? We have challenges in our life that make us afraid. And here, Jehoshaphat has a battle that presents itself, and it's right upon him. It's already at his doorstep. And here's a question that I want to ask. When we have those obstacles, when we have those challenges in our life, how do we deal with them? What allows us, and here's our VBS plug, what allows us to cast away those fears? What allows us to cast away those doubts? How is Jehoshaphat able to cast away his doubts and fears? If you look at the verse, what does it say he did? It says in verse 3 that he was afraid. So how does he deal with it? It says he set his face to seek the Lord. He set his face to seek the Lord, and they assembled the whole Judah, the whole nation of Judah, assembles to seek help from the Lord. What does Jehoshaphat do when he's faced with this? He needs to cast away his fears and his doubts and his anxieties. He sets his face upon God. It was a battle that he could not win on his own. He recognizes this. This man of war, this man who has a great army, it says he was afraid. It was, a battle he couldn't win. And he recognizes that. So he turns to God in prayer. And instead of allowing obstacles to get in our life, instead of allowing things to make us seem to a point that we have nowhere to go, I think way too often we have that kind of a mentality, right? We think, there's no place I can go. There's no one I can go to for answers. When everything seems like there's no way you can figure this out, what do we do? One of the skits that we did on VBS, and Carl remembers this because I made a plug about it in my class this morning, is that God wants you to have Him as your plan A. He doesn't want you to say, well, in case God's not there, I'll do this instead. God wants you to have Him as your plan A, and you have no other plans in your life. You have no other place to turn to for direction. God is your plan A. There is no plan B. There's no, well, in case that one fails, God wants to be your only plan. Your plan A, your plan B, your plan C. So when Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do, he sets his face to seek the Lord. The difference between Jehoshaphat and many people is this. That's what he was willing to do. He didn't say, well, let me figure out what I can do. He didn't say, let me contact the Egyptians. Let me contact some other neighbors. Let me contact Israel. He didn't do that. He simply sets his face to seek the Lord. Let's pick up in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? I want to stop for a second. The next few verses beginning here in verse 5 is Jehoshaphat's prayer. At a time where he was having great anxiety, at a time where he had a lot of fears and a lot of stress in his life, he makes this prayer. And as I was preparing for this lesson, I came across this one quote that said, this is one of the most beautiful prayers in all of the Old Testament. So as you read this prayer, just notice some of the words that you, notice some of the things he is saying. But notice here what Jehoshaphat, how he begins. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Why do you think Jehoshaphat asks this question? Why does he say in front of the whole congregation, are you not God in heaven? Then he makes the next statement. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Jehoshaphat begins his prayer by reminding himself, by reminding the nation of Judah, who their God is. Do you think that we sometimes need to step back and think for a moment who our God is? You're the God of heavens. You're the God who rules the earth. You're the God who controls all things. And by you, he says, and again, the last line, and none is able to withstand you, verse 6. When we get to those places in our lives where we don't know where to turn, where we offer prayers to God, are we remembering this right here? Are we remembering who our God is? See, Jehoshaphat's trust in God comes from the fact that he knows God. Jehoshaphat knows who his God is, so he has trust in him. You can't really have great trust in someone who you don't know, can you? So Jehoshaphat, part of the reason he has such great trust is because he knows who his God is, and his trust comes from that. Let's pick up in verse 10. We're going to skip over the next few verses and go to verse 10. We're still in Jehoshaphat's prayer. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Let me just tell you what verse 10 is saying. He's saying, God, these are the very people that when we were coming across through Egypt to the land of Canaan, you told us not to touch them. We weren't supposed to go into their lands. He said, God, those very same people who you were protecting, he says in verse 11, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? And this is one of the greatest statements. I love this statement. This is really the key to the rest of the lesson, right here. This is the key to the rest of the lesson, in my opinion. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I mean, I think that we've all been in a situation in our life at some point where we simply thought we are powerless, we don't know what to do, we have a problem in our life that is so great, the obstacle is so huge, I have no idea what to do. I'm terrified, I'm stressing out, I'm worried about it, what am I going to do? This is where Jehoshaphat was at. We're powerless, we don't know what to do. How would you like for, think about this for a second. You're in this assembly. You're standing in the nation, the congregate, you're standing in the nation of Judah, you're there with your leader, with your king. He gets up, he knows that great army is coming down upon him. He gets up in front of you all and says, I don't know what to do. I'm totally powerless. How are you going to feel if that's your king? How are you going to feel if he's your military leader? But notice his next line. But our eyes are on you. That's the key to Jehoshaphat's prayer. That's the key to what he is trying to instill in his army, instill in his nation. Jehoshaphat was a man who was willing to admit, I don't know where to go. I don't have the power to do it. You know, we live in a society where macho is cool. Mark Wallace is my hero because the dude is macho. He's a man among men, a man among boys. That's how it should be, right? Mark is a tough guy. But you know what? Here, and this is a true statement. I think that we often, in our world, in our society, have a tainted view of what macho is, of what real men do. A real man would not ever say, oh, I'm powerless against this. A real man would not say, I'm afraid. A real man wouldn't say, I don't know what to do. In our society, if you want to make yourself, if you want to do something great, if you want to be great, what do? You pull up your straps, right? Is that what you say? Pull up your boots? I forgot how you say it. I'm going to totally butcher all these catchphrases here. Put your nose to the grindstone? Is that the? Okay, whatever. You get my point, right? We say in our society, buckle up, go get it, do it yourself. But in Scripture, what do real men do? What does Jehoshaphat do? He says, my eyes are on you. What did King David do? My eyes are on you. What did Saul the Apostle Paul do? My eyes are on you. What did Jesus Christ do? My eyes are on you. And I don't think one single person in here would say those weren't real men. But here again, here is Jehoshaphat standing before his nation. He's terrified, but he goes to God in prayer. Now, one of the great blessings of prayer, and I think that if you've been in this situation, if you haven't known where to turn, if you've been totally afraid, you have felt totally powerless, I think when you've gone to God in prayer in those situations, and you've gotten up off your knees, how have you felt? How many of you felt just better? You felt like, I've been strengthened by God. So Jehoshaphat gets down, he's praying, he's making these comments. I want to read a passage. I'm going to have you stay where you're at, but I want to read from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. The proverb reads, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But way too often, we try to fix the problem ourselves. We don't turn to God. He's not our plan A. Sometimes He's not our plan B. Sometimes He's not our plan C. Sometimes He's not in our plan at all. The Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think that you can do it yourself. But again, that kind of is how we often try to handle situations. Let's pick up in verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord. Now just notice verse 13. This is a pretty pitiful picture here. This is a picture of a nation that is desperate. This is a picture of a people that is desperate. And I'm going to say that, but I'm going to quickly add this. Without God on their side, they're desperate. But we're going to notice that that's not their situation. But just notice how pitiful this picture appears. Verse 13, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this man. Jehoshaphat's just issued his prayer. They're standing there waiting for a reply. Now let me quickly say this. God does not usually reply this quickly in Scriptures. In the Old Testament, He does a lot. But in the New Testament, you'll see prayers, and they're not always answered in this manner, this fashion. But here is a prayer that is answered very quickly. And in our prayer life today, I think that sometimes we want God to answer like He does here. So here He says, they're with the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel. And in verse 15, he says, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel." So they're told, the battle's not yours. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Go up tomorrow, and here's where you're going to find them. Here's where you're going to find these three great armies that are coming up against you. Verse 17, "You will not need to fight in this battle." That's an awesome statement. Three great armies are coming up to do them damage, to harm them, to destroy them. And God is telling them, you won't need to fight in this battle. I don't know about you, but that's good news. Then he says, here's what you have to do, guys. Here's your responsibility. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Here's what they were going to do. Stand firm, hold your position, and watch what God is going to do. He says, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Their responsibility is this. Don't run away. Don't flee. Why is God asking them to do this? Why is God saying, you have to come and simply watch what I'm going to do? Why is He asking them to do that? You know, in scriptures, when you look through the Old Testament, a frequent reoccurring theme is waiting upon the Lord. We know that passage, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We know that passage, right? A wonderful message it is. One of the things you see in the Old Testament frequently is the challenge to wait upon the Lord. I think this is what He is telling them here. Step back and watch what your God can do. Wait upon the Lord. See how He's going to answer your prayers. This seems to be the heart of His message to Jehoshaphat. And this is hard for us, isn't it? If you were praying to God and you were having a hard time and things weren't going well, and God just tells you, you know what, just wait. Just be patient. Just watch and see what I can do. But we don't really like that answer very often. You see, one of the things, and we're going to get to this in a minute, is we want God to work in our time and in the manner we want Him to work in. How we have God planned to work, that's how we want Him to work. And I think sometimes we fall into the trap of putting God in a box. We put limit on God's and we on our God, and we say, if this is my problem, this is the only way it can be solved, God. So this is what I want you to do. You know that old saying, there's more than one way to skin a cat? I got that one right. But we don't realize that's true. We think, God, here's the problem. Here's how you need to solve it. And here's your time frame, God. But here, God tells them to go there and watch what I'm going to do. They are asked to wait upon the Lord. Don't make any plans of battle. Don't do anything that you're... Don't try to put your greatest military men in an ambush. Don't do those things. Wait and see what I'm going to do. That is a challenge for us. And that's, again, one of the challenges that I'm going to challenge you with this morning, is learn to see God's work in your life. Take a time to step back, to wait upon the Lord, to see how He is working in your life. Again, it's a reoccurring theme in Scriptures. Wait upon Him. Be still and know that I am God. Way too often, we don't take the time to wait and to be still and to see how He's going to work in our lives. Let's pick up in verse 18. "Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." So notice their position. They are in a position of worship. They're falling down. Jehoshaphat, their leader, face to the ground. All Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down as well, worshiping the Lord. Their prayer, they've told, God has came, He's told them, this is what I'm going to do for you tomorrow. And they start worshiping God. Notice verse 19. Notice how the Levites respond. Everybody's on the ground, but not the Levites. "And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice." So if you want to look at it as the whole of Israel, they're all worshiping. Some are on their face worshiping. The Levites are standing up praising God. And I like how he makes this comment. I think this is a great thing for us to realize. When we're singing songs of praise to God, we sing with a loud voice. And I'm not saying you always have to shout, because some songs call for us to be quieter. But I'm making a point here, and I love what they're saying. When they were singing these songs of praise, they weren't, "Praise be to God, oh praise," you know, they weren't doing that. Is that a praise to God when you're singing, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah"? When they were singing praises to God, they were doing it with a very loud voice. And again, there's a different, I'm not saying you shout, but boy, when we offer praises to God, we should offer praises to God. So they're praising God here, they're worshiping God, they're offering praises to God. And again, God has not fulfilled His promise yet. He hasn't done it yet. He's only told them, "This is what I'm going to do." Why don't they think, "Well, I don't know, we better have a plan B here in case God doesn't deliver." They don't have that mentality. Let's pick up in verse 20. "And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed.'" So Jehoshaphat, again, addresses the nation one last time before they go to battle. He encourages them to have their faith in God, to believe what he says, believe the prophets, believe what he said he's going to do, and you will succeed. Verse 21, "And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" This is an awesome vision here, an awesome picture of what is happening. Okay, again, think about what's happening. The great army is coming upon you. They're literally at your doorsteps. God says, "Here, I'm going to fight for you, but you better go. I want you to go and watch." Does Jehoshaphat say, "Well, that's all good, God, but I'm going to go ahead and put my greatest warriors up front. I'm going to put my marksmen up front. I'm going to put my left-handed soul. I'm going to put everybody I got who's an awesome fighter up front." No, Jehoshaphat says, "Cool, God's fighting for us. Get the chorus together. They're going to march first in our entry into battle. They're going to be leading us into battle. And by the way, you know, don't wear your work clothes. Don't wear your clothes for battle. I want you dressed in your holy attire." Were they coming to fight? They're coming to praise God. They're going to a war. They're going to a battle, but they already believe the battle has been won. So they are literally going to meet this horde praising God. David Hall, who helped write the Vacation Bible School for Promise Publishing this year, made this comment. "Just before the battle, Jehoshaphat began to do a very curious thing. He began to celebrate. The war had not begun. It was far from over. Yet Jehoshaphat and all of Judah began to praise God and thank him for a victory that was still to come. Jehoshaphat walked straight into a battle that once terrified him, singing praises to God." That's trust. That's the kind of trust that we need to have as Christians. That when God tells us, "Do this, I promise you it's going to be okay," we don't have a plan B or a plan C. He is our only plan. Jehoshaphat walks into a battle that he was terrified of, and he's praising God, and he's put his singers forward. We're meeting them in battle, singing praises. And by the way, again, dress in your Sunday best. Put on your best clothing. And I can't help but wonder where Jehoshaphat was in this processional. Where did he place himself? And if I can hazard a guess, and I don't have any scriptures to demonstrate this, but if I can hazard a guess, I think he's in the singing group. One of the greatest ways of instilling trust in somebody else, instilling your trust in someone else, is demonstrating that trust. If I sit up here and I tell you, "You know what, I'm going to go to Six Flags Magic Mountain. It's a great place. They have some pretty mean roller coasters there." And I say, "Okay, Mikey," because I know Mikey hates roller coasters. He may tell you different, but I've been with him to amusement parks. "Mikey, we're going to go ride some roller coasters. And Mikey, you don't need to be afraid. They're perfectly safe. I've seen the guys who work on them. They're mechanics. They're excellent. They do a great job. So Mikey, I want you to get on that roller coaster. And Mikey says, okay, you're going to get on with me. No way. I'm not getting on that thing. Am I going to instill trust in Mikey? I think Jehoshaphat is at the front of this processional singing songs of praise to God because he is so confident in God's deliverance. What do we do when we're left without answers? You know, where do we turn? Do we begin making our plans to fix the problems, or do we begin by praising God? I think what a great demonstration this is for us. What a great way of increasing your trust. Let's pick up in verse 22. Let's see the rest of this story. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. It says, the Lord set an ambush. Verse 23, for the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Those two verses taken together, 22 and 23, what's happening? Well, it's a little bit hard to get from what I understand, but God has set an ambush. Now, what does this ambush mean? Is the ambush what he explains in verse 23, that these armies literally turn on themselves? Perhaps, or perhaps God's ambush simply begins this process. But whatever the case, God is the one initiating this. God is the one making this happen. God sets an ambush. Pretty soon, these three nations coming that were supposed to come and fight against Judah, they're fighting against themselves. Notice verse 24. And when they, okay, so Judah hasn't even seen the battle scene yet. The nation of Judah, they're bringing their singers, they're marching up. Now notice verse 24. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. They haven't even seen the battle scene until now. They didn't get to see the fighting. When they finally come to the crest of this mountain where they can look down and see the battlefield, what do they see? A battle that is already over. The battle's completed. And none have escaped from those nations that were coming to war against them. You know, I think that way too often we forget this lesson here, that the battle is already, the war is already over. We often forget that. The war is over. I'm a guy who likes to hedge my bets. I want to jump in on the winning team. The war is over. We have to pick the team then. Do you want to be on the team that wins or loses? We know the answer. So here they come. They come to the top of this mountain. They look down, and the battle is already completed. The Lord delivers them completely. I want to return to a question I asked earlier or hinted at earlier. How could Jehoshaphat put his singers at the beginning of this processional? And the answer, which I hopefully you already got, is that because he had trust in God. But here's where I want to go for the last few minutes that we're going to be here this morning. How do we have a Jehoshaphat kind of trust? How can we get to the point that we are like Jehoshaphat? I'm going to again refer to the Vacation Bible School material put out by David Hall. Mr. Hall makes two suggestions if you want to have this kind of trust. He says, first of all, take time to observe God and how He works. Take time to observe Him and how He works. And the second thing he says is alter your expectations of God. He reasons that these two things together should build your trust. Let's talk about the first one for a minute. Take time to observe God and how He works. We need to open our eyes and just see the things God does in our life. Jehoshaphat was told by God to stand and see what I'm going to do. And that's all he was asked to do. Come and watch what I'm going to do. But I don't think that we often step back enough. How many of us have offered prayers through our life, even the last month? How many of you have offered prayers? They've been answered, but you haven't even realized God's answered them. How many times when you look back over the course of a year, over 2 years, over your lifetime, have you offered prayers to God, but not even seen that He's answered them? Let me ask you, how can your trust in God grow when you don't even realize He's answering your prayers? One of the things we need to do is open our eyes to see that He's working in our lives. Going hand in hand with this, we also need to go into the Scriptures to see how He worked in the lives of people in the past. I talked about with Dustin up here a few moments ago, there's two components to trust. The belief that person wants to do what they're saying and that they have the ability to do what they want, that they're going to do. Let me say that second one again. The ability to do what they say they're going to do. When you look in the Old Testament, do you see that God fulfills His promises? Do you see that He wants to fulfill His promises? Absolutely. Do you see that He has the ability to fulfill His promises? Absolutely. One of the ways then of increasing your trust, besides stepping back and looking how He's working in your own life, is looking at how He worked in the lives of people in Scriptures. I mentioned earlier that you have trust in people that you know. People that you've tested them, you've tried them, and because they've always passed those tests, because they've always passed that trial, you have trust in them. You want to have trust in God? Get to know God. How do we know God? We hear His Word, right? Romans 10:17. We hear His Word. We get to know God because of it. You also want to get to know God in a better way and increase your trust? Again, going back to the whole looking at how God's working in your life, pray. You can't see how God is answering your prayers if you're not praying. If you're not praying, how are you going to say, well, God answered my prayers? You're not praying. You have to pray to see how God answered your prayers. Thank you. It's pretty obvious, right? So the first thing I'm going to challenge you to do is open your eyes to see how God works. The second thing that he mentions here is alter your expectations of God. And this is one that I kind of talked about earlier as well. We go into a problem and we think God has to fix it this way. God has to work to fix the situation, and this is the only possible scenario. We need to realize that God is not locked into our way of thinking. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are above ours. His thoughts are above ours. When we think that God can only work the way we think, we're saying, God, you're no better than I am. God, you're no smarter than I am. We need to alter our expectations of God. How many people have lost their trust in God because they've gone into a situation thinking, this is how God has to work? God has to answer my prayer. I'm having a family member. They're very ill. God, if you don't answer my prayer in this way, my trust in you is destroyed. But you know, sometimes God answers our prayers by saying, I'm taking that person home. Sometimes God gives us an answer that we don't like, but we need to stop and realize that just because we didn't like the answer, or it wasn't in how we thought He should answer it, or in our time frame, it does not in any sense of the way mean He did not answer our prayers. Learn to see how God is working in your lives. Learn to see that He wants you to trust Him on a daily basis. He wants you every day to turn to Him and say, God, I need you today. Lord, I need you in my life every minute, every hour, all the time. He doesn't want to give you the abundance so that you're set for the rest of your life, because when you're set for the rest of your life, you don't come to Him every day. God wants us to learn to trust Him on a daily basis. And so I'm going to end with that challenge to you this morning. Let's learn to open our eyes to God. Let's allow God to work in the way that He sees fit. If you're here this morning and your trust is not what it should be, if you have found yourself enduring hardships and you can't cast away those doubts, cast away those fears, cast away those anxieties, we want to help. God wants to help. And if there's anything we can do for you at this time, please come as we sing a song that's been selected.